Hey, it's such a privilege and honor this morning to introduce. I was going to call her my boss, but she's so much more. She's my friend. Yes. And so thankful for her presence, her encouragement, and her friendship in my life. And some of you this morning even came to me and said, "Wow, that's the lady we heard speak. She was amazing at International Convention a few years ago in Nashville." So
that's right. Mm-hmm.
Some of you know Shonda Crutcher, and she's just an amazing woman of God from Huntsville, Alabama, and had a very successful business career in God's. She's a pastor's daughter, and there's just so much to her. She's an amazing, multi-talented, multi-gifted lady, and she's here with us today. I'm really excited for you to get to hear her heart and welcome her to the house here today. Would you welcome my friend Shonda Crutcher?
Yeah.
Give her a good,
Jesus.
Good new song. Welcome,
thank
amen.
You, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Such a pleasure. Thank you, Jeff. Such a pleasure. Good morning. Good morning. I'm going to start out up here. I can't promise that I'll stay, but I will start here. It is such a pleasure to be in the house of the Lord with family. Can I say that again? It is such a pleasure to be in the house of the Lord with family. I think we take some things for granted. Just the ability to be able to come together has proven to be a gift. To be able to travel, we have 21 states in our district now, the Atlantic District, and I'm in and out of churches, and I've learned to appreciate when I walk in and it immediately feels like my Father's house. That's what I felt like when I walked into New Song. I felt like I walked into my Father's house. There is a sweet, sweet spirit in this place that I think transcends size and seats and even geographical location. I think that as this body led by Pastors Tracy and Jeff, as you all touch the world, I believe you're touching the heart of the Father. There's a sweet spirit in this place. And I'd just be remiss if we bulldozed past that. I honor you, Pastors Jeff and Tracy. I honor you in this space. Sending out leaders into the world, everyone's not doing that. Honoring the space, giving space to the arts and gifts and talents beyond the obvious oratorical gifts that pastors have, that's not happening everywhere. And I honor you for that. Opening your Sunday morning to a female pastor that doesn't look like you. Everyone's not doing that. And I honor you for that. So thank you. On behalf of the Foursquare Church and my husband, who really, really wanted to be here with me this morning, we have 5 children, Daryl and I. We celebrated our 20th anniversary in December. Our children, yes, yes, yes. I like you guys a whole lot. I'll be back. We have 5 children. Caleb is 18, 7 is 17, Kalani is 16, Kingston is 12 next week, and Singjoy just turned 5 about a week ago. And so our house is full. There is never a dull moment, and there is always room for more. So if you're ever in the North Alabama, Southern Tennessee area, look us up. I would love to show you the hospitality that I've been shown over the last couple of days. Amen. Pray with me, please. Father God, you are sovereign, and you have called us to join you in a redemptive work. So let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Lord. In Jesus' matchless name I pray. Amen. Amen. Can we dive into his word this morning? I won't keep you long. My father is a pastor. I am an ordained pastor.
My grandfather was a pastor. He had 10 children. 9 of them are pastors. And so you add all of that up, and we could be here until about 6 or 7 tonight, but we won't do that. God is just so good. You know, I could just talk about him and his mercies that have been new every morning in my life without end. He's so good. He's so good. And I think it's important that we remind ourselves that the gospel is good. It's not heavy. It's not a burden to carry. It releases chains. It liberates. It covers. The power of perspective. Perspective is so powerful. I want to talk to you from 2 Samuel today. I'm going to open up with 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 16, and I'm going to try to read this very small font. I have about 100 pair of readers, Tracy, and I do, and I break them constantly, and so I didn't want to get up here with first impressions. You know what, guys? This is so hilarious to me right now. I spoke in New Hampshire not too long ago, and I had gone through a few pair of readers. And I said, it's very difficult for me to see this. And I said, if I was in the South, I would have had 5 pair of readers by now. And so I just thank you guys for not letting me down. And so I'm going to put on these super cool turquoise readers and read 2 Samuel. How's that? Jeff, I may not leave. After the death of Saul, David returned from striking down the Amalekites and stayed in Ziklag 2 days. On the 3rd day, a man arrived from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he came to David, he fell to the ground to pay him honor. "Where have you come from?" David asked him. He answered, "I have escaped from the Israelite camp." "What happened?" David asked. He wanted to know his perspective. David said, "Tell me." "The men fled from battle," the Amalekite replied. "Many of them fell and died, and Saul and his son Jonathan are dead." Then David said to the young man who brought him the report, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" "I happened to be on Mount Gilboa," the young man said. "And there was Saul leaning on his spear with the chariots and their drivers in hot pursuit. When he turned around and saw me, he called out to me, and I said, 'What can I do?' He asked me, 'Who are you?' 'An Amalekite,' I answered. Then he said to me, 'Stand here by me and kill me. I am in the throes of death, but I'm still alive.' So I stood beside him and I killed him, because I knew that after he had fallen, he could not survive." That was the Amalekite's perspective that he was articulating. "And I took the crown that was on his head and the band on his arm and have brought them here to my lord." Then David and all the men with him took hold of their clothes and tore them. They mourned and wept and fasted till evening for Saul and his son Jonathan, and for the army of the Lord, and for the nation of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. David said to the young man who brought him the report, "Where are you from?" He's clarifying the perspective. "I am the son of a foreigner, an Amalekite," he answered. David asked him, "Why weren't you afraid to lift your hand and destroy the Lord's anointed?" Then David called to one of his men and said, "Go strike him down." So he struck him down and he died. For David had said to him, "Your blood be on your own head. Your own mouth testified against you when you said, 'I killed the Lord's anointed.'" Perspective is powerful. It is powerful. And I want to remind us that there is truly the power of life and death in our tongue. So be careful the words that you speak and launch out into the atmosphere. Be careful the words that you allow to be spoken over your life. In Haggai 2:9, it says, "The glory of the latter house will be greater than the former, says the Lord." It says the glory is coming. So when we read the headlines, when we hear the horror stories, we have to be very careful that we don't get behind a perspective, behind a narrative, and say things that are counter the promises that God has made to us. Philippians 1:6 said, I am faithful to perfect all the good things that I started in your life, says the Lord. There's power in our perspective. There's power in our words. There's perspective, and then there's process. And sometimes we get so stuck in our perspective that it's difficult for us to submit to God's process. I love what I experienced here this morning. I saw people that had a perspective. I heard accents that didn't sound like mine. Perspective. But I also saw in the hallway, in the bathroom, up here dancing, the missionaries that's being sent out. I also saw an embodiment of God's word that says, lean not on your own understanding, on your own perspective, but in all ways acknowledge me and I will. Who's studying with me? Lean not on your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge me and I will direct your path. Perspective is powerful, but it should not be our end game. We should bring it under a cruciform posture so that we cannot lean into our own perspective and God can guide our path. Amen? I had a perspective. I was born to a mother when she was 16 years old. She was married by the time she had me. She was not married when she conceived me. That was a blemish for our family, who was very affluent for an African-American family in the 70s in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. I am a Southern girl. I am a Creole girl who was told that I'd never amount to anything because of my orientation to life. That was my perspective. But God has a process that if we submit to it, he can do some amazing things. This is my mommy. This is my younger sister, Stormy. I have 8 siblings. That's a perspective, a lot of perspectives. Philippians 1:6, I talked about this scripture earlier. Be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. If I had gotten stuck in my orientation to life, in the perspective that was inheritance at birth, then my process would be so truncated. I want to encourage you this morning. Don't be anchored to your perspective. Be anchored to Christ. Amen? I want to talk to you about a very critical part of my process. It's come as I've gone. You talked this morning, Tracy, and I love how the Lord just weaves everything together. But you talked this morning about getting the power of Christ and then stepping out, and then he illuminates to you. God's formula in my life has always been do the work and I'll provide. Do the work and I'll provide. I'll provide clarity. I'll provide resources. I'll provide support. You do the work, Shonda, and I'll provide. That's not always easy. But we've seen testimony of that even this morning. They did the work of planning. They did the work of processing. They did the work of bringing them wholesales to the process. And they said, we need $15,000. I guess that's what you articulated. And God said, no, I'm going to provide 20. That's how cruciform math works. So my process, my whole life has been a journey of, okay, God, as long as you're here, I'll jump. And I found myself at one of the most trying seasons of my life that I hope I have the opportunity to come back and share with you one day. I found myself needing to be on mission. Sometimes we find ourselves stuck and we say things based on our perspective, like, I need to just understand what God is doing. I need to just know what this season in life means. I need to lean into more of my cerebral fortitude to better process. And he's saying, no, I need you to take the shortest road back on mission. He's called us to be missionaries, each of us. He's called us to be reconcilers, each of us. He's called us to be ministers of the gospel, each of us. And it is only in that place of being on mission, on purpose, that we will truly understand the muddiness of our stuff. Amen. So I was in a terrible place trying to understand, God, what are you doing? What are you saying? I have a degree in biology. I have a degree in chemistry. I have tons of business experience, and life has proven to be crazy. But how many of you know that it's in those crazy life moments that God can really flex his muscle and show you just how real he is? But it's difficult to experience that when we sit with ourselves. So we have to stand up and be on mission. I found myself on the mission field in Haiti. And this was a pivotal point in my life. I'm going to start over here and then we'll jump over here. I was on the mission field, guys. You know, it's something when people pour into you and they say a thing and they say a thing. From the time I started grade school, teachers would say, oh, you're so smart. You catch things so easy. And so I said, oh, I'm smart. I catch things so easy. Whose report shall you believe? Because the world's applause can be a trap of the enemy. Can you hear me when I say that? The world's applause can be a trap of the enemy. I began to anchor to a vow that I was going to be successful no matter what, because man said I couldn't. And then I had educators that said, be careful that this is not louder than the still small voice of Jesus Christ. But people began to say, Shonda, you're smart. So I thought that smart people could only do one or two things in life, and that was either be a doctor or a lawyer. I didn't know any better because of my perspective. And perspective is powerful. Are y'all here with me this morning? And so I knew that I could, if I was going to be successful, that I would either be a doctor or a lawyer. I didn't know that there was a whole bunch of other lanes that I could pursue and take. And so I did that. So I found myself on the mission field. And when the pastor Steve came to me and said, Shonda, one of our top physicians, we were on a medical mission, one of our top physicians from Vanderbilt has had to leave early. And I need a huge favor of you. I have just enough clinical knowledge to be dangerous. I am a certified marine mammal observer. I am not a medical practitioner. I had a year and a half of nursing school before I got a job offer making a whole lot of money, and I said, deuces. So I can start an IV, maybe. But this pastor came to me and he said, Shonda, can you go in and be the replacement for this physician, for these lines of Haitians that were coming in for medical care? And I was like, I thought you guys said you love the people here. But he bargained to give me a bottled Sprite later if I did it. And so I said, of course. And I went, he said, I'm going to put you in between two of my best practitioners. So if you need any assistance, just lean into one of them. And what we began to see, my eyes became so opened. And the Holy Spirit, they gave me a prescription pad, y'all. And I was like, what in the world am I going to write on this prescription pad? And so the Lord began to teach me what happens when you allow the Holy Spirit to abide in you. See, when the Holy Spirit is not abiding in you, the only thing you have to draw from is your cerebral acumen, the wisdom of experience, generational curses. Can I keep going on and on and on? It's a deep well that takes you deep into nothingness. But when the Holy Spirit abides in you, it gives you access to a full arsenal of artillery. I heard the Ukrainian president say, you know, we don't need a ride, we need ammunition. Be careful that you're shooting with the right type of bullets, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And when the Holy Spirit abides in you, you have access to a different arsenal of information. So here I am in this exam room with a prescription pad, and I don't know what I'm going to write on it until this grandmother comes in, who was my first patient, and her grandson had been having nightmares. A translator communicated for her, and I wrote down Psalms 91 on the prescription pad and ripped it and handed it back to her. because the Holy Spirit had put words inside of me. And I had listened to that song just enough. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison's door, sets the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. And I did not know how to spell one antipsychotic. So I wrote Psalms 91 on the prescription pad. She came back a few days later and celebrated. I also gave them a Bible that was translated in Haitian Creole. She came back and said that he had had no more nightmares since that visit. But the pastor came back to me later that day. I think he saw that I had given one Rocephin shot too many. Everybody got Rocephin that day because that was the only thing I knew how to do. But he came back to me a little bit later and he said, Shonda, this mother who is a part of the Voodoo Village, that she has twins, newborn twins, and one of the babies is deceased. And in Haiti, you have to go with the mother to the hospital to pronounce the baby's dead. They can't, the ambulance doesn't come to you. There's not a doctor's office close by. He said, I need you to ride with this family. I'm gonna send a translator with you. It will be you, the mom, and the twins, and we're gonna send you to the hospital. I didn't know the hospital was over an hour away down a bumpy road, but I said, yes, sir, yes, I will go. And I got in that car and I decided as a mom that it was cruel to have that mother hold the dead child when she had another child that still had a little life left. So I offered to hold the deceased child. As I held the child, I went through different phases of grief. I became angry. I was already in a bad place before I came to Haiti, and now, God, you have me here on a bumpy road with a driver that barely understands English, and I am literally holding a dead baby. I was frustrated. Then I became overwhelmed with grief and sadness. And the Lord stirred up in me and said, how are you going to pray? And I began to pray for the life of that baby. We get to the hospital. 5 minutes after them taking the babies back, they come back out with both babies. They are alive and well. I go back to Haiti a few years later, and I'm brushing my teeth on the front porch. And where this lady lived was about an hour from the missionary camp. I see this motorcycle turning as I'm brushing my teeth, and there's this lady on the back of a motorcycle that she had ridden from that village, and she's there with the two babies, and she brings the babies to come and see me because she wanted me to see what God had done. Did you hear me say she was in the Voodoo Village? Now she's a believer. Her perspective shifted. Why did her perspective shift? Because death encountered life. If our gospel isn't bringing dead things alive, we need to go back to the basics. Because it is in that life-giving gospel place that perspective shifts. I was painting nails inside. This is outside of the missionary camp on the other side of the wall. For whatever reason, we could only minister to the children that were inside the missionary camp, not those on the other side of the wall. I didn't understand it, but I was trying to be a rule follower. I can be a little bit of a rebel for Jesus sometimes, but I was trying really hard, Jeff, to be a rule follower. And so we were ministering to the girls inside. We do dance camps all over the world. I had a dance instructor with me, and so we had been teaching dance to the girls and the guys inside of the ministry camp, and these girls would just stand on the other side of the window and look through. So I began to pray, God, how can I reach them? One day I woke up, I said, put your hands through the wall. They put their hands through the wall. I was able to polish their nails. And as they polished their nails, I sang songs in Creole Haitian. Le jési di oui, person pa kade no. Le jési di oui, person pa kade no. When Jesus says yes, nobody can say no. When Jesus says yes, nobody can say no. I knew nothing else in Haitian Creole. So I polished their nails. That's what you see here. And you actually, this is not the first day, but I polished their nails and they went away. They cheered. They walked away. They were laughing and waving. They came back the next day and they had scraped all of that polish off. Why did they do that?
They wanted more. They put their hands back through. And I started back up again. Le Jésus dit oui pour son bacadino. Because once your perspective changes, if you're having to overly convince people of a Christian narrative, maybe, just maybe, it isn't giving the life that Jesus sent his only begotten son to die for. Amen? We cannot be so anchored to our perspective that the world does not identify us as disciples of Christ. They will know that we're his disciples by our love for one for another. This is just a quick picture, and I'm going to skip it if it's not up here. We're going to skip that. When we anchor to our perspective versus the liberating power of Christ, it leads us to a certain destination. Perspective unchecked can lead you to failure. Perspective unchecked can lead you to existing in a perpetual state of fear. Perspective unchecked can lead us all into frustration. Perspective submitted to the throne of God gives us faith. The substance of what we hope for, the evidence of things not seen. When we give God our perspective, when we lean not on our own understanding, he transfers our orientation to life. He takes all of the questions that we have, and he gives us faith. And when we have faith, what once was strong perspectives turn into the ability to radically forgive. If you can't think of a time when you've had to radically forgive, I challenge you to go back a step and make sure that your faith is really shored up. Because those of us that have really experienced the grace of God, it is impossible for us to disqualify others from that same grace covering. And when we allow others to be covered by God's grace, it produces this radical posture of forgiveness. Now, I have not perfected this, and when people pull over in front of me really bristly, I have to remind myself to go back to this level and then work back down to quick forgiveness. But I am a radical forgiver, and I have learned that if you're not willing to engage the things you pray for, be careful, because God is not a man that he should lie, and his word will not return void. And the very people that you have prayed their salvation, they will show up on your doorstep, want to know what you're going to do about it. But that level of radical forgiveness can bring us to a place of true freedom. And it gives us the ability to finish well. The Amalekite had a perspective in 2 Samuel. His perspective was that if he told David what David wanted to hear, that it would gain him favor. But if you back up from 2 Samuel to 1 Samuel, it's that last chapter in 1 Samuel. Saul was already dead. His ring bearer made sure he was dead when he fell on his spear. That Amalekite came and scooped up that crown, scooped up that bracelet, and thought that that would buy him some favor with the soon-to-be King David. And so he articulated a perspective that was based on a lie. And who is the author of all lies? The enemy of our soul. Make sure that we understand, guys, in this season of great divisiveness, racial divisiveness, political divisiveness, that there are only two teams. That's good and evil. That's the truth and a lie. And our individual perspectives can only see in part. Amen? So we have to be very, very careful that when we articulate, when we regurgitate, when we repeat narratives that we've allowed to form our perspective, that it doesn't do what it did for the Amalekite and walk us right into
death. He thought that his perspective would afford him a level of freedom that only faith can get us to. Amen? We want to finish well. I want to close with this scripture, Revelation 12, 10 through 12. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, "It has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters have been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony." I read this in several different versions, and the one I love is the one that they say, "And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the power of the testimony." And the Lord began to tug a little bit, and I said, "Lord, I am they. I am the they that will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the power of the testimony." What is the difference in a testimony and a story? We all have a story to tell. Stories are a regurgitation of our perspective, unchecked by the cross. A testimony is when we've had an encounter with Christ that calibrates our perspective in a way that produces the constituents that sets the captives free. If your story is not leading to life, it is just a story. Stop telling it. Stop giving the enemy ammunition. I work with older adults a lot and their caregivers, and I had to shift narratives again and again and again in my personal encounters with them. I'd walk in and I'd say, "How you feeling?" And they begin to tell me about their medications and their diseases and diagnoses. And I get so frustrated because I'd feel so heavy. And I'd go back in and I'd say, "How are you feeling?" And they begin to tell me about their daughter that didn't call or their son that didn't call. Am I messing up the video by coming down here, Pastor Jeff? I'm going to walk back. I saw your face. I have learned to speak Pastor Jeff's silent language. He was like, "Get back up there now." I am plugged back in. But I realized that I was asking the wrong questions. I was asking a question about how you feel versus how you are. And how we are should be built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. It's not to say that our feelings don't matter, because they do. But in times like these, people need hope and joy and love. And the scripture says they will overcome by the gospel of Jesus Christ and by our testimony, not by our feelings. So let's be careful that we don't pour into a narrative where everyone has opinions and perspectives that aren't fully in alignment with the cross. That doesn't mean that we can't stand boldly in war for Jesus Christ, but we better fight with the weapons that he's given us that are not carnal. Amen. I have to remind myself on a daily basis to rejoice. And you who live in the heavens, rejoice. Guys, we sing these songs over and over again. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And then we fail to rejoice. This scripture says, and you who live in the heavens, rejoice. But terror will come. What we're dealing with daily is not lost on God, on the earth and in the sea. And he tells us why. For the devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing that he has little time. Did y'all hear that? He said, all hell is breaking loose because the devil knows that he has little time. Rejoice! And again I say, rejoice. Our narrative cannot be the narrative of a world that is going to hell in a handbasket. We cannot contribute to that headline. They will only overcome by knowing who Jesus is and knowing who we are through him. And so my song has remained consistent. Lord, because you live, I can face tomorrow. Because you live, all fear is gone. There can be wars and rumors of wars, and I shall not be moved because you live. Not just in me, but you flow through me. So I ask you to join me this morning in recommitting to living a life not based on your own perspective, but based on the fact that we serve a God that sits high and looks low and has already identified what the end is going to be. Jesus is our Savior. He is our baptizer in the Holy Spirit, and that is a real skill set. He is healer. He is capable of dealing with all of our disease, our diagnoses, our delusions, even the things that we've chosen to forget. And when I'm in certain churches, I would have had a fourth D, and that would have been dementia. He's capable of dealing with all of that, our selective dementia. Some of us forget what he's brought us through, but we're real quick to point out things that others are still struggling with. Pay attention to what the Holy Spirit allows you to remember today in this week so that your song can be clear as well. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone, because I know who holds my future. Life is worth the living just because he lives. That is our message for this world. Amen? Amen. I thank you. I honor the freedom to be able to come into my Father's house and share from my heart and not my head. And I compel you to be very deliberate about doing the same. This day, rejoice. Amen.
Thank you so much.
Amen, amen. Can you thank Shonda again? Yes.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise you. Thank you so much.
Amen. Hey, Jerome, can you go back to that last slide quick? Just real quick. We're going to pray and dismiss you guys in just a minute. Can you go back to the last slide of Shonda's?
Well, thank you, Jesus.
Hopefully.
Thank you, Jesus.
Nope, the last one.
Thank you, Jesus.
The last one. Shonda, that's what you were looking like when you came down. Here.
Okay, yes. Okay.
We got you just from there up, kind of a bobbing head. But it was all good. It was all good. Amen, amen. All right, we're going to pray. That's a good word spoken over us today, church. I want you to take it. I want you to live it to its fullest this week. Amen. What song is the Holy Spirit prompting in your heart? Man. Bunch of us would be singing that oldie but goodie, right? Because he lives. Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that all the good things that Shonda has shared this morning would settle deep, deep in our hearts. And that, Lord, that good word would bring forth incredible fruit for your glory. Lord, may it rise up all week long. When challenges come, when difficulties come, may we remember, Lord, it's all about perspective. And if we'll look from those heavenly places, if we'll keep our eyes focused on you, if we'll keep praising you and listening to the Holy Spirit's voice, you'll lead us through in triumph and glory and victory, and you'll help us overcome in everything. And we just give you all the praise and glory. Lord, let your face shine upon us this week, and let your light shine through us. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.